Welcome to Covenant's Pulpit Ministry. Covenant Evangelical Free Church believes that the Bible is the Word of God and that God's Word is vital for life-transforming Christianity. We trust that you will grow to know the Word of God and, more importantly, the God of the Word as you hear this message today. May God bless you as you open your heart to His Word.
Good morning. Okay, so since I'm relatively new to Covenant East, the pastors have just asked me to introduce a little bit about my family as well. So Karen, my wife, was here in the first service. She's not here now, but the rest of my family is not in Singapore. So they live about the other side of the world in the northeast of the United States. So let me just introduce them to you. Right at the end is Karen, the two boys, not boys anymore, they're men. Okay, they are Brandon and Justin. And those two lovely ladies are our daughters-in-law. And in the middle there, you see this little baby, right? This is Ashlyn. Wow, so cute, right? So when you see this kind of picture, you just want to pinch the cheeks like, oh, so cute, so cute. So we probably have hundreds of photos and videos of her, and everybody thinks she's very, very cute. But she is adorable until she becomes your full-time job. Then the level of cuteness, you know, drop a little bit, but just a little bit. So Karen and I, in this season of our life, Karen is an art therapist. I run a startup incubator. So we have a little bit of time, right, and flexibility. So we spent about 2 to 3 months and our job in the U.S., and our job was to be caregiver to little Ashlyn. And we just got back about a month ago, and everybody asked us, oh, how was it? How was it? And we say, wow, very cute, but hard labor, very hard labor, because, you know, I don't think many of you go to the office at 5-something in the morning, right? And then carry around 8 kilogram of flesh, moving on, you know. And after all, we are not 30 years old anymore, okay? But anyway, I just really want to honor those of you whose marketplace is the home. Right, and you're looking after grandchildren or your children or even aged parents. You know, the Lord honors you in your work, in your marketplace. Which brings me to our message this morning: making an impact in the marketplace and being a certain kind. I think all of us spend a lot of time in the marketplace, many, many of our hours, but not only just hours, isn't it? Right? It's also emotional energy, mental energy, before, after work, during work. A lot of us goes into our work. So it behoves to ask us this question: how are we doing in the marketplace? Now, if you look at the economic statistics, right? GDP, wow, not bad. Goes up year after year after year. Just this week, there was published a report. Unemployment, all-time low, okay? And if you look at household incomes, wow, every year, keeps going up. So you would think, wow, we Singaporeans must be very happy, must be very satisfied, right? Well, apparently not, because we are the most unhappy workforce in the world, according to this global report published by the Singapore Business Review. All of us are stressed, unhappy. But you say, well, you know, this is just, you know, normal folks like us, right? You know, we just do normal stuff. And wow, there must be those who are very successful, those who are very rich. They must be very happy, right? Well, apparently not. They're also very unhappy, okay? Most unhappy in Asia, according to this this particular report. But how about the next gen? Wow, these are our young people, the one that's going to carry the torch forward for Singapore. How are they doing? Well, it turns out they do the worst. They're the most unhappy. Okay, you can't see some of the numbers there, but poor mental health costs the economy over $15 billion. Many, many work days are lost due to anxiety, depression, sleeplessness. Half the people survey, these young people cannot find one single trusted relationship at work. Not a very pretty picture. And so this morning, as we come and talk about impacting the marketplace, we have to ask ourselves this question: who is impacting who? Okay? From all of this, it looks like the marketplace is having a great impact on our lives and in not so many good ways. It's not a new thing. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says this: do not let the world around you squeeze you into its mold, but let God remold you from the inside out, from within your mind, your soul, your heart. You see, the marketplace and the world sees us like a set of skills. You know, you are not really human, okay? You are a set of skills, all right, to be optimized, maximized, right? So they want to squeeze you into this kind of a metal cog, because they want to put this cog into this great big machinery called the economy, and it's got to function smoothly, effectively, efficiently, maximally. But God sees us different. God sees us as souls to be purified. And this morning, we want to come to the Lord and see how we can resist being molded into the shape of this world, but then allow God to shape us from within, to mold us like our loving Heavenly Father, molding the shape of a clay so that we can indeed impact our marketplace. Let us come to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for speaking to us. Thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Let your word come alive for us this morning, and let those words that are so familiar become fascinating to us once again. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, the passage we will be sharing from is taken from Matthew chapter 4 and verse 1 to 11. So if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to this. Matthew chapter 4 is the occasion of Jesus' launch into his ministry. Do you know that Jesus also have a marketplace, right? And his marketplace is Israel, and then he's got global potential, because his marketplace is going to be all nations, every tongue and tribe, right? Big potential, and his job title is Messiah, Savior of the world. Wow, huge title. Very, very impressive. Anybody want to apply? But you see, very, very interesting. From day one, in verse one, the devil already goes to work to try and shape Jesus into a particular mold. Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So in other words, the devil came around and he says, Jesus, you know, I've been here a little while, okay? Let me show you how it's done. Okay, let me lay some ground rules. You want to be the Messiah, right? Let me show you what success looks like. Let me paint you a picture. And this is what he says. Success looks like this. You got to maximize your performance. Got to do maximum work. You got to reach and attain the highest position. You got to amass the greatest possession. If you don't have all of these KPIs hit, how are people going to follow you? Who is going to follow you? Who is going to be your disciple? You got to be capable. You got to be rich. You got to have high potential. You got to reach great positions. Then you can get lots and lots and lots of disciples. Isn't it? Three very important KPIs. But you know, Jesus has his own KPI. And his KPI are these: betrayal, torture, ultimately crucifixion. I hope not too many of you have this kind of KPIs at your work. But I know some of you, you feel betrayed by your colleagues, tortured by your customer, and when you go to the office, what happened? Your boss crucify you lah. Don't do this, don't do that. Okay? If that's you, we want to pray for you this morning, but maybe later. Huh? Okay, For now, let's look at Jesus. How did he handle all these pressures to conform? Let's start by performance, the performance trap. Devil says, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. Verse 3. In other words, Messiah must perform miracles. All right? You got to prove yourself. You got to make sure that those miracle producing skills are all honed to perfection. Okay? Practice a bit. Turn the stone into bread. Because you're going to need it. You got to perform. You got to make sure you outperform so that everybody will respect you and follow you. We fall into the performance trap when our identity, our self-worth, our self-esteem become tied to accomplishments. You know, performance culture in Singapore is very strong, right? We start in kindergarten because in kindergarten, you already have tuition. You already have Kumon and Abacus. I don't know what, you know, it's been a long time for me. But we have a lot of this stuff. And then it gets harder after that. And somewhere along the line, you got to buy a house next to a good school, right? So that we can perform, your children can perform. Okay. And it gets harder. So much so that our Prime Minister, Lawrence Wong, you know, when he did his Forward Singapore thing, right? He says, while hard work and excellence is good, quote, Singaporeans should not be unwittingly drawn into a rat race of hyper-competition, endless comparison with one another just to get ahead. Listen to your Prime Minister. I think it's safe to say that hard work and doing well, it's okay. We all need that. In fact, in the Bible, in Old and New Testament, in Ecclesiastes and Colossians, there's a verse that sounds like this. Whatever you do, do it with all your might. Do it with all your heart as unto the Lord. It's okay to do well, to perform. But the problem comes when our performance is driven by a deep sense of insecurity. We got to get ahead in this rat race. And then what happens is this. Accomplishment becomes not something that you do. Get that? It becomes something that you are. Big difference. Big difference. Your entire identity, your happiness, your well-being becomes defined and wrapped up in your performance. And that's where we fall into the performance trap. Okay, let's not talk concepts. Let's talk about the performance trap. What does it look like? Well, first of all, it looks golden, right? Because performance is always very golden. But don't let it take the shape of a trap, okay? What do you think? What do you feel? What goes through your head? What lens do you look at when you are in a performance trap? Some of us do not know that we are in a performance trap. So let me show you. The message that you hear, you are what you accomplish. The emotions you feel, love and acceptance is conditional. I need to earn it. The myth you believe, you gain dignity, and dignity is attached to status and positions. We talked about this just now. Your set of skills, you're not human, all right? But you're not a soul, you're a set of skills. And the evil that we embrace, this is the worst of all. We don't know if we embrace this, but this is what we believe. People who achieve more than others are worth more than others. Take a picture of this if you want to, because is this how you feel? And you think maybe not consciously, but maybe it's unconscious, maybe even subconscious. You are thinking, feeling like this. Beware lest you fall into the performance trap. Do you say to yourself, you know, when you think about who you are, oh, I'm a high flyer in the civil service, or I'm a great teacher, or, you know, I'm a great businessman, or, you know, whatever it is that you do, you become suddenly defined by your vocation. That becomes you, okay? Or you feel this way, you got this kind of emotion. If I don't hit this objective, this kind of achievement, then my parents will love me a little less. or my spouse will be disappointed, or my children will not be happy with me because I didn't achieve. Or we say, wow, the CEO is very worthy, very important. But you know that auntie, uncle that wipes your table in the cafeteria? Not so important. Not so much. Not so worthy. Are we in a performance trap? Let's examine ourselves. Tim Keller has this to say. When work, that is your performance, becomes your entire identity, what happens? Success will go through your head and failure will go to your heart. In other words, if you are successful, you did it yourself, you become boastful and you become egotistical. You know that kind of people? Okay, I think we all met them. But when you fail, what happened? You crash. You become miserable, depressed. So if you are defining yourself by your vocation and by your performance, you are straddling a very precarious situation between boastfulness and depression. You don't want to be in that kind of position now, do you? And you wonder why we are all stressed up. Because maybe we have been caught in the performance trap. How did Jesus resist the performance trap? It is written, he says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. In other words, bread is good. It is necessary, but not all of life is wrapped up in production of bread, and certainly not in miraculous multiplication. Jesus did not allow his miracles and his production, his performance to define him. It was not something he needed to prove himself or his own self-worth or have his own self-esteem. In other words, he lived with nothing to prove. He was secure in himself. Now, all of you have probably read Matthew, right? And you know that eventually, Jesus will indeed miraculously produce many loaves of bread. But not only loaves of bread, but fishes as well. And by the thousands and thousands. But why did he do it? He did it to feed the thousands and thousands of hungry people. It is not to prove himself to himself or anyone or to satisfy an ego. Same action, very different reason for his performance. Let us learn from Jesus to live with nothing to prove, secure in the Lord. From performance, we go to position. Matthew chapter 4 says the devil took Jesus to a very high place, you know, in fact, the top of the temple, the pinnacle, and said, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. Why the temple? What's the big deal? Well, the temple is the center of economic and social life in those days in Israel, right? So especially in feast days, anybody who's anybody is at the temple. So where better to show your power, right? You throw yourself down, angels are bearing you up, you have a soft landing, and everybody say, wow, so great. Wow. They recognize you. They say, wow, you are so wonderful. You deserve it. In fact, in your life, the devil is saying, don't hide. Get the recognition. Let everybody know how great you are. Get those positions. Show off a little. It's okay. We fall into a pit when status and admiration becomes the source of our identity, our self-worth, and our self-esteem. You know, one of the most difficult decisions of obedience that I've had to make in my career was when the Lord called me and my family to return to Singapore. So we were living in Hong Kong at the time. I was working for a US multinational company, and I was running the business for Asia Pacific, so many, many markets, all right? So very stressful, okay? Traveling all the time, and then crisis to crisis. So very, very stressful, hard-charging corporate life. But because of my position, we were very comfortable, okay? We have many perks, all right? Many, many benefits. So one of these benefits that we have was to live in this four-story townhouse in the south side of Hong Kong. I don't know if you all know that, but a very expensive area and face the ocean, okay? So you see a picture here outside our house. That's Stanley Bay at the back, if you know. And you know, Karen is a creative type, right? So she needs a yellow car. You know, I don't know how many of you like to drive yellow car. But yellow car, no roof, two door. Wow, very inconvenient, you know, cannot open, very tough. And the boys love it though. They said, wow, so inconvenient, cannot open, just jump in and jump out, like, you know, wow, so much fun. You know, we were comfortable, very comfortable. So we travel a lot. You know, the boys started kindergarten in international school. And I tell you, some of their friends that they have, they are like characters out of this movie, you know, the Crazy Rich Asian. You know, they really are people like that in the world. It's not just in the movies, okay? So once in a while, you know, we will gather our boys together and we sit them down and say, you know, this life that we live, you know, your friends like that, this is not real life. Normal people do not live like this, okay? Please don't get too comfortable, because we may not do this forever. And sure enough, the day came for restructuring. You know, US company, oh, lots of restructuring, right? We had acquisition, and the decision came down to us and said, well, do we continue this hard-charging corporate life thing and living in this luxury, or do we do something very different? Do we do something very different? And the Lord spoke to us very clearly. He says, I want you to go home to Singapore. I want you to not only go home, but I want you to take local job. No more regional job. Wow, was very tough. But the Lord spoke through Genesis 32. I don't know whether you remember that passage. It's Jacob. And Jacob was trying to get home, right, to his homeland. And what happened? He was wrestling with the angel at the brook of Jabbok, and he was full of fear and trepidation. And the Lord spoke to me and said, you are Jacob. You need to go home, but you are so full of fear and trepidation, and you are struggling with me. You're wrestling. Stop wrestling and just obey. So, I have to obey. What to do? So, I obeyed. And we came back home. Now, I'm a little embarrassed to share with you, but maybe I will share this. You know, when you finish job, right, you just kind of leave everything behind, you know, just move on, you know, everything, give back to the company. But I kept one thing, one box of my name card. Wow, so pathetic, right? So pitiful. Name card. Tony S. Tan, Senior Vice President of Asia Pacific, so many markets. Wow, I cannot let go. Cannot let go. And I kept that name card for years, you know. Maybe 5, 6 years. I don't know how many years. But one day, the Lord spoke to us again, and Karen and myself, we said, okay, got to let go. Got to surrender. So we got on a plane, go on a little holiday to Hong Kong, went to Tai Tam Reservoir, you know, that walk up in the hill. That's our favorite walk when we were there. Went to the reservoir, you know, sat by the side of the reservoir, took my name card, tear it into a million pieces, and fed it to the fish. It's okay. Biodegradable. will not pollute the reservoir, okay? I had to give it up. But what happened? The Lord showed me, what are you wrestling against? You are wrestling with pride. And not only pride, but what is pride doing? The pride is driving me to cling to some position. Why? Because I'm hiding something. I'm hiding my weaknesses. I'm hiding my insecurities. I'm hiding my vulnerabilities. That pride needed to be broken so that I can learn humility, surrender, and authenticity. So that's been more than 15 years now, and now, of course, the children are grown, and sometimes we would sit around, you know, dining table and think about the past. We call it, you know, reminiscing, you know, the Hong Kong days, you know, Hong Kong days. So now we look back and say, what did we give up? No big deal. Really no big deal, because compared to what we have gained in our soul life, there is no comparison. Many things, but let me just share with you a few. Relationship intimacy. So Karen and I, we celebrated 33 years of marriage, you know, last month, right? And I can tell you right now, I say she is my soulmate, my best friend, and the absolute love of my life, right? After 33 years, because we had that time to nurture, a bit more time to nurture. And the boys, very, very interesting. I didn't know this at the time, but you know, boys, when they are young, everything is mom, you know. Mom is everything, you know. The dad is just a playmate, not very important, okay? But when they are teenagers, all right, when they are forming that sense of masculinity, you know, what does it mean to be a man? They're forming their manhood. They need their father to be there. And I'm so glad that I was there for them. And also our parents, Karen and I, we lost 3 of our 4 parents in the last few years. And we were so glad that the grandchildren had time with their grandparents and got to know their grandparents before they passed. You know, things like this, you cannot earn one, you know, cannot buy, right? These are the things that if you lose it, you lose it forever. Can't get it back. You can't get it back. And health. Many of my colleagues, not many, many, but more than I care to explain, is that they have a heart attack, triple bypass, quadruple bypass, cancer, mental breakdown, right? It's poor thing, depression, okay? And I'm so glad that the Lord protected us from that. Also, spiritual vitality. Spiritual vitality. So we came to Covenant, we managed to serve together and build this great community, and some of you are here in this room right now. So glad to be able to journey with all of you. And our children, they grew up in church, in Covenant's youth group. And for the longest time, Pastor Matt is not here. I thanked him because he was their pastor for all those years they were in high school, all right? And they were nurtured under Pastor Matt during those days. So I'm so glad that they went through this. And nowadays when we get together, you know, often they will say, you know what, if we had not made that decision to come back, if we had not been in Singapore, if we had not anchored ourselves with Covenant, we don't think we can survive the last 10 years that we were in the U.S. on our own. We don't think our faith can survive that 10 years. But now they are continuing to walk with the Lord, and it's just a blessing. It's just a blessing. But the decision was very painful to come down from what is perceived as a high position. So the pitfall of position are many. Pride propels us to strive for position, and that pride had to be broken. How did Jesus resist this pressure for position? It says, again, it is written, always good to go back to the Word of God, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. What kind of test? Well, throwing yourself from a high place to be caught up by angels is a very, very big test. But more than the physical test, it's the test of the inner life. Because pride drives our pursuit for position. We test God when we exalt ourselves on the throne instead of God. You know, the devil failed this test miserably, right? Because in Isaiah 14:14, the devil say, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. He wanted to sit on the throne. Fail. And the devil was thrown out from heaven because of his pride, because of his clamoring for position. You know, this clamoring for position because of pride is also a way of hiding, as I've learned. Hiding our weakness, hiding our insecurity, hiding our vulnerabilities. It is a mask to hide our true self, our authentic self, because we are afraid to show our weaknesses to the world. Well, Jesus lived with nothing to hide. He was wholly authentic. You know, the devil challenged Jesus to throw himself down, right, from the top of the temple. But you know what? He will do you one better. Instead of coming down, he will go up, right? Because later in Matthew, you read, Jesus ascended, but not only to the top of the temple, he ascended all the way to heaven. He ascended in the presence of angels and people. He didn't even need the angels to help him ascend. But why did he do it, right? Not to be admired by the multitude so that they can gawk at him and celebrate how great he is. He did it, why? To give hope, to give encouragement to those few people who know him, who love him, and who seek his appearing again. Again. Same action, even greater action, but for different reason. Not for self, but to glorify God. So let's learn how to live authentically with nothing to hide in the marketplace. Finally, we come to the deception of possession. All these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me, verse 9. In other words, grab lah! Okay, get everything you can get your hands on. Don't miss out. Don't lose out. We are deceived when the quantity of our possessions become the measure of our identity, our self-worth, and our self-esteem. You know, this deception has taken root quite deeply in Singapore, isn't it? Why? Because not enough. In fact, Jack Newell found it necessary to produce 3 movies to remind us, no money, no enough. You know, you've missed the number 1, there's number 2, number 3, money, no enough. Okay, and of course we have Mr. Kiasu. Why are you so kiasu? Oh, why? Because of this. We are deceived. We are deceived. But not only in Singapore, to be fair. Okay? This man, right, his name is John Rockefeller, American, right? And he's the richest man in the 1900s, okay? And he was asked by a reporter, just how much money is enough? Just how much money do you need? To which he famously replied, how much? Just a little more. Just a little more. It never ends, does it? Are there things in your life today that you say, I must have, got to have it, got to have that house, got to have that vacation, got to have that money in the bank, whatever, that car, whatever it is, you know, got to have it, and then we spend our energies and our mind and our heart and put everything to pursue these things for ourselves. Now, how do you describe a posture? You know, this particular feeling, this desire, how do you describe it? Well, let me give you one word. Greed. G-R-E-E-D. Now, that's a word that we don't hear too much about, right? Why? Because we give it all kinds of respectable terminologies. We got to fulfill our highest aspirations. We got to satisfy the higher order needs of self-actualization in the Maslow hierarchy of needs. Wow, so many words. So many words, when sometimes just one word will do. Greed. Yes, there is aspirations. Yes, there are needs for self-actualization. But when does legitimate needs cross the line into greed? Can we ask ourselves that? You want to know how? Let me call on Tim Keller again. He gives us some guidelines. How can we know these things? In his book, Counterfeit God, he says this, an idol is whatever you look at and say in your heart of hearts, if I have that, if only I have that, then I'll feel life has meaning. Then I'll know I have value. Then I'll feel significant and secure. There are many ways to describe that kind of relationship to something, but perhaps the best one is worship. Worship. Have we allowed greed to creep into our lives, and we have made idols of our possessions and our desires, and we have inevitably, unconsciously begin to worship them? If you have, we are in a dangerous position. Dangerous position. How did Jesus resist? He said, "Be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. No other person on the throne of your heart." That's how you do it. You know, Jesus willingly gave it all up, and he lost everything when he came down to this earth. He had nothing to lose. He lived with nothing to lose, totally surrendered before the Lord. And you know what? He will indeed one day have it all again. He will regain the rulership and ownership of all things. In fact, he will rule new heaven and new earth even better, but not before he loses his life. First, as the ultimate sacrifice to save us, to save you and me, so that we can come into his kingdom and rule and reign with him. Jesus lived with nothing to lose, totally surrendered life. We started this morning talking about making an impact in the marketplace, being a certain kind. And we learned that the world wants to shape us, mold us into this shape, right? Where we are pursuing performance, position, and possession. But God wants to set us free. He wants to break the chains so that we don't live insecure, prideful, and greedy life, to take away all of that. And we learn to live secure, authentic, surrendered lives, living with nothing to prove, nothing to hide, and nothing to lose. But not so easy, right, to do this. How do you go from one side to the other? It's like, whoa, suddenly I just turn a switch and walk over here, right? I'm going to live differently. Not so easy, right? But Jesus gives us a secret that I want to share with you this morning. You know, before chapter 4, there is chapter what? Chapter 3, right? You know, 3 comes before 4, okay? The end of chapter 3, Jesus was baptized. Okay, and when he rose from the waters of baptism, the Holy Spirit descended on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Pleased with what? No sermon, no miracle, no disciple. Pleased with what? Why was God pleased? God was pleased because, it says here, because you are my beloved Son. That's why he was pleased. This morning, God is saying to you and to me, you are loved. You are accepted. You are worthy. In fact, you are of infinite worth, not because of your performance or your position or your possession, but because you are mine. You are mine. That's why you are loved. That's why you are accepted. Don't need to go and chase after all those things. Let's take on our true identity this morning as the beloved son and daughter of God. I'd like to conclude with this word, impact. What is impact? You know, real impact and true impact is not something we do for ourselves or of ourselves, for ourselves. It is something we allow God to do in us and through us as we yield ourselves to the work of His transforming grace. Because the commendation we want to hear from God is what? Well done, good and faithful. Faithful servant. Our job is to be faithful. The fruit, the fruitfulness, doesn't come from us. It comes from the Lord. And some of us think, wow, you know, impact must be, wow, very spectacular, something very big and important. You know, maybe you do something and then next day it comes out in the newspaper. Well, let me assure you from this note and encourage you from Mother Teresa. He says, not all are called to do great things. If you are, praise God, keep doing it. But all of us are called to do small things, but with great love. This is what Jesus meant when in chapter 5 of Matthew, he says, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. There is nothing less intrusive. There's nothing more common than salt and light. But yet, without salt, without light, how can we even live? Our food will be tasteless and we'll be all in darkness, right? But this is how it is for us. It is all about being a certain kind. What kind? The Christ-mastered kind, living with nothing to prove, nothing to lose, and nothing to hide. The doing will flow naturally out of our inner life, right? Out of our being will flow the doing. And you know, impact and what happens after that, why don't we just leave that to God to decide? Let's bow our heads. I'd like to get the... close your eyes and bow our heads. Get the Nina and team up. Can we just begin to pray? Let's begin to seek the Lord. Let's reflect on the Word of God this morning. Are you living in insecurity? Are you living in pride and greed, and you are chasing after so many things, and it's very tiring? You're tired. Very tired. The Lord wants to break those chains this morning, and He wants to restore you, and He's assuring you, you don't need to chase after these things because you are loved, you are mine, you are my beloved son, and you are my beloved daughter. Let's sing Consuming Fire as we close this morning, and I'll pass this time back to Pastor Matt. In this, O breath of God, come breathe within. There must be more than this, Spirit of God, we wait for you. Fill us anew, we pray. And you, we pray, consuming fire, fan into flame, a passion for your name, Spirit of God, would you fall in this place, Lord, have your way, Lord, have your way.
We're glad you had spent some time listening to God's Word, and we hope that the message has ministered to you. You can visit us at www.cefc.org.sg for more sermon titles. God bless you in your spiritual pilgrimage ahead.